Dan DeHaan wrote about the attributes of God when he said this: God's glory is the manifestation of all of his attributes. His glory is what will make heaven what it will be. There will be no hindrance to the brightness of God. There will be no hindrance or shadow cast upon God's glory because of human sin. People have often asked, how can eternity last forever? What are we going to do for all that time? We have the answer to that question when we understand God's glory. God's glory that is so unsearchable that it will take all of eternity to even begin to discover all that there is to know. You see, here on earth, we have the revelation of God through his word, and we know certain attributes of God, but they constitute only a very small part of who God is and his nature. And their function, the function of this knowledge, is to help us relate to God's character while we're here on earth. So imagine what he is saving for us to discover throughout all eternity. Understanding his glory, understanding who he is, will become a never-ending adventure. So the account that Ron read to us tonight is very familiar to you, I'm sure, the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2, which starts with some shepherds in a field who are visited by a single angel. And when that angel shows up, the glory of the Lord that we've been talking about shines around these shepherds. So in some way, it was a light. It was a light that was bright enough on that dark night there in the land of Israel to shock these guys. And when they hear this heavenly messenger begin to speak to them, they're terrified. That's kind of a normal response in the Bible to humans encountering the glory of God. I remember Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah is brought into the very throne room of God and he sees the pre-incarnate Son of God sitting on the throne, and Isaiah's response is not, wow. His response is not, ooh, that's really neat. His response is to fall down and to cry out that he was undone, that he was literally coming apart because of what he was experiencing there. And even when Jesus was on earth, as the incarnate Son of God, and his glory was veiled, there were glimpses of that in his power and the things that he accomplished. I was reminded of the story of Peter. Peter's been fishing all night. He's just kind of got to know Jesus a little bit. He's been introduced to him. And Peter was a fisherman. And he was out fishing all night. And he didn't catch anything. And nighttime is the best time to fish there on the Sea of Galilee. And Peter didn't catch anything. He fished all night. They threw the nets out. They brought him back in. They threw him out again. They brought him in, and nothing. And as they're coming back into shore, they're past the spot for good fishing. They're past the time for good fishing. They're coming in, and Jesus says, hold on a second. What'd you catch? We didn't catch anything. That's why we're coming in. Well, before you come in, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And Peter, as a fisherman, has to be thinking in his head, we're on the water. Side of the boat doesn't matter. Who is this guy? He's clearly not a fisherman. I think he's got some carpentry skills, but he's not a fisherman. But because of who Jesus is, he humors him and he throws it out. He throws the net onto the other side of the boat. The net becomes so full of fish that it is threatening to capsize the boat that Peter's in, and they have to bring in extra boats. When Peter gets out of the water before Jesus, he falls on his face and begs him to go away. He begs him to go away from him because he has encountered the glory of God in the person of the Son of God, in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's overwhelmed. That's our response. That's the fear that the shepherds were feeling. They were experiencing something that was beyond their realm of comprehension, and they were terrified. I love the King James Version. They were sore afraid. They weren't afraid. They were so afraid it hurt, right? But the angel didn't leave them in that condition, and God doesn't leave us in that condition either. The angel said to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. You see, God's glory is overwhelming, and we're struck with fear in the presence of God. But then comes what we call revelation. God lets us know. His glory is not just some random thing. It always comes with a purpose. And in this case, the purpose of God's glory appearing to these shepherds was to make an announcement, to bring them information. The angel wanted to share with them an important message. And what was that message? That a Messiah was coming. That a Messiah was coming. And before the shepherds could even kind of catch their breath from looking at this one angel, suddenly the entire sky is filled with a, a choir, a huge group, a multitude, the Bible says, of angels. And it tells us these angels were saying something. Maybe they were chanting. We like to say that the angels were singing, but the Bible doesn't say they were singing. It just says a whole company of angels were there, and they said, "Glory to God in the highest." So they were glorifying God because of this message. I mentioned this in Sunday school on Sunday morning. John Piper writes, "Evidently one angel can bring good news, but it does not suffice for a single angel to respond to that good news of the gospel. It requires an army of angels to respond and to worship and to glorify God for the good news of his gospel. To bring glory to God, brothers and sisters, is then, therefore, to affirm his attributes, to reflect his character, to make him known in all his fullness. The angels were saying to the shepherds, God is great. He is awesome. This is what he has done because he is so great. He has given to the earth the greatest gift, the gift of his son. So he has come to us, human beings, in mercy and in grace. And we are then to worship him, for he is worthy, the angels said. That's a rough idea, I think, of what they meant when they said, glory to God in the highest. So fear is our natural and immediate response to the revelation of glory of God, but it doesn't have to be our final response. That fear can be redirected, and that happens when we get the information, when we get the revelation of the news that comes with that glory, like the shepherds did. And the final thing that comes, from that, it's not enough to see the glory of God. It's not enough to hear the message of why the glory of God has appeared. It didn't end that way. It ended with worship. The shepherds responded to what they heard. After the angels left and had given them the message about where to go and what they would find when they got there, they didn't just sit around talking about it. They had one sentence together. They looked at each other and said, "We need to go check this out. We need to go to Bethlehem now and see this thing." It was the middle of the night. But they needed to go because that message to them was so compelling. The message was so compelling that they left their sheep and they headed into the town of Bethlehem. They were in the hills outside the city there. And they headed into Bethlehem in order to see if this was true. So they checked out the angel's story. When they get there, what do they find? When I was a kid and I read the King James, I thought they found Mary, Joseph, and the baby all lying in a manger together. I thought it must have been a huge, huge manger. And that's why I think some of the modern translators say Mary, Joseph, and the baby who was lying in the manger, for people like me who thought all three of them were in there. So they find them, and it's interesting to me. Mary and Joseph, Mary's just had the baby, and they're sitting there, and they're probably, you know, I haven't had any babies. My wife has had four, and we're pretty subdued when it's all over. Right? I sneak out, I get her a cheeseburger or some mozzarella cheese sticks, whatever she's craving, I sneak it back in, and we sit there and munch and watch our babies. No shepherds have ever shown up in our hospital room, so Mary and Joseph were probably surprised. In fact, the story tells us in the book of Luke that they didn't know anything about the angelic visitors. The angels didn't come to them afterwards and say, "Hey, I just told some shepherds. They're going to be here in a few minutes." They just showed up. And so as the shepherds are there, they relate to Mary. They tell Mary and Joseph, "Here's what happened. We were out there minding our own business, tending the sheep, and an angel shows up and gives us this message about this baby." And everything that the angel said is true. I mean, even down to the cloths that you've wrapped the baby in, we were told to expect to see that. So their response to what the angels told them was to check it out. Their response was to share that message with somebody else. Then there's two final responses I want you to see, and then I'm done. The first is the response of Mary. So tonight, or this Christmas season, sometime you've been in church, you've heard the message of the gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." You've heard the message of the gospel, how Jesus came, God in the flesh, to take our place on Calvary's cross, to be our sin substitute, so that we might become the righteousness of God through faith in Christ alone. And I want you, as you've heard that message, if you've never responded to that message, I want you to respond like Mary did. When Mary heard the message that the shepherds told her, she was exhausted, I'm sure, from having a baby, from traveling. She was very, very young. She's a very young woman. She was probably exhausted. And the Bible tells us that she stored these things up. She treasured them. She added them to all of these things. Remember, this isn't the first kind of crazy thing Mary's heard about this baby. She was visited by the angel Gabriel, who told her some things about the origin of her son and the purpose that her son had come into the world. And Mary, it says, treasured these things in her heart, and she pondered them. She thought about them. She spent time considering that those messages and all those things. And what did that cause Mary to do? The next chapter, we get a song. Mary actually breaks forth and writes a poem. She writes a song about her soul magnifying God because of all of the information that she's received. That's the first response I want us to have when we consider the truth and the glory of God as it's demonstrated to us in the gospel of Christ. I want us to ponder it, and I want it to cause us to worship. And the other thing, the second thing, the last thing, is when the shepherds came and they saw that it was true, they saw that everything the angel had told them was true, even at that point they didn't go back and get back to their jobs. It says they went and they told everybody they could find. You're not going to believe what happened. We've seen it. It's true. You're not going to believe it. But an angel visited us, told us about this baby that was born, who's the Messiah that we've all been waiting for. And they spread that message everywhere they went. And people, it said, were amazed at what they heard. And these shepherds had every reason to not share the message. In their culture, they couldn't even give testimony in court as shepherds. Their position was so lowly that they weren't trusted. They weren't trusted to give evidence in a court of law. And so they weren't used to sharing news with people. Nobody believed them, but they went and people were amazed at what they saw. This story of the gospel, the story of the coming of Christ, so compelled them, so moved them, that they shared it with everybody they met. That's our response. We get so caught up. We can get so caught up in the stuff of Christmas. The decorations, the dinners, the banquets, the parties, the gifts, the shopping, that we forget that the best thing that we could give anybody is this message. Sharing the message that God has come in man to save us from our sins. That we don't have to bear that burden alone. But that he has come that we might have life. He has come. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came for us and for our salvation. Good news, the angel said, for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's my prayer for you this Christmas season. As you go tonight, do whatever you're going to do, and you wake up in the morning, depending on how young your kids are, you're up at 5 tomorrow morning. I lock my two youngest in the basement on Christmas Eve. We really do. There's a bathroom for them, and that's all they can access until we unlock it the next morning. Sorry. But I want you to go to sleep tonight with those words ringing in your ears. And I encourage you that tomorrow morning, before you unwrap a single gift, that you recount this story in your home, in your living room. That you break out your New Testament, your scriptures, and you read Luke 2 to your family. Pause. Give them a chance to think before they start tearing into it. Because trust me, once they tear into it, you're not going to see them for the rest of the day anyway. So take the time then. All right. Hey, one of my favorite things to do here on Christmas Eve is to sing together Silent Night with our candles. I have two young men, the two young men from the Knaus House, that are coming to share the flame. They're going to light their flame from our Christ candle, and they're going to bring it, and you're going to pass the flame. I give this warning every year. Watch out for the people in front of you. Watch out for the children beside you. If you've got big hair with big hairspray, keep it clear of the flame. We haven't lost anyone yet, but this is about the fullest we've ever been. So we're going to sing two verses of Silent Night while this is being passed around. And I didn't get the page number for Silent Night. You guys all know it, but it's in the hymn book, in the 120s, 130s. So they're going to start passing the flame to you. We're going to sing the first two verses seated while you get your flame, and then we're going to 151. Thank you. In the balcony, 151. If you need the words. The third verse, we're going to pause for a second and make sure all the candles are lit, and then I'm going to have you stand. And as we sing the third verse, we hold our candles up together, okay? All right. So as you get the flame, you can just sing along.